directions. If you've ever traveled with me, you will know that. But about, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, I was in Chicago with a group of pastors. We were at a conference up at Willow Creek Community Church. And I have been to Willow Creek, but it's probably been 10 years or so since I've been there. Now, it's not a hard church to find because it's about the size of Anne Arundel Community College. Maybe a little bit bigger, but it's a big place. But I've been in Willow Creek a number of times before, been maybe 8 or 10 years. So I'm out there with about 4 or 5 pastors, and I'm not in charge, okay? I'm just riding. I'm in the back seat. Somebody else got the car. I told them, you know, I'll help you pay for it, but, you know, I don't want to drive because I have a tendency to get lost. And so we're driving down the road, and we've got like 4 of us in the car, and they're all discussing how we're going to get to where we're going. And I'm sitting in the back, and I'm watching, and I'm thinking, guys, this is not right. And so I said to the guy driving, I'm like, hey, Tim, I think we took a wrong turn back there. He's following the GPS, of course, and what happens with the GPS? What does it do? What does it say? Calculating, a new turn. Please, when you come to the next place, go back and when you get to the new place, go back and make a U-turn at the next safe place, turn around and go back. And so, you know, for the next 5 minutes while we're tracking, we're in Chicago traffic, it's rush hour. For the next 5, 8 minutes, this thing is so annoying. I'm like, I'm in the back seat. I just want to get a hammer and knock it out. Now, that's really what the day of Yom Kippur is all about. It's all about you've made a wrong turn, turn around, and go the other direction. We're in the middle of a series that we started last week, and we're talking about many of the Levitical feasts, okay? If you've got your Bible, turn with me, if you would, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to be talking about the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, it is called. Now, you're going to hang with me this morning because most of us are not really that familiar with the book of Leviticus, right? That's that place that normally when you start in January and you go, you know what, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And you go back there and you read Genesis, and Genesis isn't so bad, you know, because you got some cool stories going on there. And you do Exodus, and things are pretty cool in Exodus because, you know, you got the plagues and you got slavery and you got all this interesting stuff going on. Then you hit Leviticus. A lot of people stall out in Leviticus there, CX. Man, they just never get beyond Leviticus because it is so hard. It's got all the rules and the regulations and all these different kinds of things. So what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be looking at some of the Day of Atonement, which is one of the great feasts of the Old Testament. Now, let me remind you what a feast is about, okay? What is a religious feast in the Old Testament? The religious feast of Israel were national religious holidays, okay? It was the closest we've got is Thanksgiving. It's this great religious holiday, okay? It was designed to remind the nation of Israel of God's goodness and His provision for them and to give them an opportunity to celebrate His faithfulness, both individually and as a nation. There's 7 of them. We're not going to look at all of them over the course of this series. We're going to look at 5 or 6 of them. And this morning we're going to look at probably the most important. This is called, in many times it's just simply referenced as the day. You know, when something is the day, it is important. It's significant. This is the Day of Atonement. So let me read it for you from Leviticus chapter 23. If you're following along there in your Bible in the chair, it's on page 88. And this is what the Scripture says to us. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'The 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves.'" Now, you can translate that deny yourself, or humble yourself, or fast. There's a lot of confusion about what that Hebrew word means. But basically it means to lower yourself before God. And it can talk about the concept, or it can be translated, this is the reason that there's so much confusion, can be translated with any of the different ways in which you humble yourself before God. So fasting, or confession, or repentance, or any of those things. It could be the big overall concept, or it could be any of the specific details. It probably includes all of them. "Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it's the Day of Atonement. when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You can tell God thinks this is significant, right? This is an important event. It's an important day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. It is a Sabbath, or it's a day of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath, or you're to observe that day of rest. So, a couple of things I want to do for you this morning is very quickly, I want to kind of help you understand what that Day of Atonement is all about. And then we want to go back and we want to look at how that's interpreted, how that's understood, how that's applied in our life. So, really two halves of the sermon, okay? The first half, I'm going to click through fast. So, limber up your hand if you take notes and get ready because we're going to roll through this, okay? But you do need to understand it because it lays the foundation for what we're going to look at when we go to the next part, which is how does atonement become effective in our lives? What do we need to do? How do we need to understand what God wants to do as far as our sin is concerned? Because all that happens in the Old Testament, and this is the key part, all that happens in the Old Testament points to the cross. Okay? It's all symbolic. There's all kinds of things that are happening back here. But don't get lost in the weeds. Don't get lost in the details. Understand, it's going somewhere. It's pointing somewhere. It's to help us understand something. God's drawing us a picture to help us understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. Okay, you ready? Three biblical truths you need to understand about the Day of Atonement. Okay, here's the first thing you need to get. The first thing is that the Day of Atonement served as a reminder. Okay, happened every single year. It served as a reminder that the daily, weekly, and monthly sacrifices made at the altar of burnt offering were not sufficient to atone for sin. Okay, the first thing is it's a reminder. Okay, there's a lot of sacrifices taking place in the Old Testament. There were daily sacrifices, there were weekly sacrifices, there were monthly sacrifices. Not enough, God says. Once a year, we're going to add something to it to cover whatever you may have missed along the way. Remember when you're praying with your kids and they were really little and they're like, you know, God, thank you for this and thank you for this and thank you for this. And then they go, and God, thank you for all that other stuff we might have forgot. That's what the Day of Atonement is kind of about. You got your daily sacrifices and your weekly sacrifices and your monthly sacrifices. And oh, by the way, all that other stuff that we missed, all that other stuff that we overlooked, all that other stuff that we assumed, all those other things that we either failed to do when we should have or did when we should not have. You got all those other things we want you to cover. And here's the interesting part. Not only is it dealing with the sin of the individual, but one of the things you got to pay attention to is that it is also dealing with the corporate sin of the nation. So when the high priest goes in to make offering, it's not just for himself, not just for you, Bill, but it's for the people as a whole. So we're going to talk about that. We'll catch that just a little bit as we go further along. Okay, it's a reminder that the daily, weekly, monthly sacrifices made at the altar of burnt offering were not sufficient to atone for sin. On this one day of the year, atoning blood was brought into the Holy of Holies. Now, go think back. Well, I'll give you a picture in just a few moments. There's this incredible complex of the temple that has been built. But there's one special room. It's called the Holy of Holies. It's a place where the altar was, where the offering was made. And that was only entered one time a year on this particular day. There's an entire complex, and the central, most important room only used once a year. Atoning blood was brought into the Holy of Holies by the high priest as the representative of the people. The high priest made atonement for all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions. Okay? You got that foundation? Okay, let's go along. Take a look at this next one here. some key elements of the Day of Atonement. Number one, there's four things, if you go back and you look there in Leviticus 23 that we just read, four key elements. Number one is a sacred assembly. Everybody comes together. It's a big worship service. Number two, they were to deny or humble themselves before God. And the principle as well as the details of how that's done. Now, how do you humble yourself before God? I don't know. For some people, it's a posture. That's why we kneel. For some people, they lie prostrate on the floor. For some people, they raise their hands before God. For some people, it's an act of speaking words, God, I'm sorry. For other people, it's an act of restitution. For some people, it's denying the body, it's fasting. There's 100 different ways in which you can deny or humble yourself before God and acknowledge to Him, God, you're holy and I'm not. You're pure and I'm sinful. You find the way that works for you in whatever particular situation you're in at that point. But that's what's being driven at here. It says, gather together in a worship service, deny or humble yourself before God, bring a special offering. And for them, there were different kinds of offerings. On this particular day, there was an offering of incense, which was burnt on the altar, which was symbolic of prayer. There was an altar, there was a sacrifice of a bull that was sacrificed for the priest. Before the priest could go in and make offering, he had to make offering for himself. And then there was this, the scapegoat, it was called. There's the one who represented the sins of the people. And symbolically, the sin of the people were put on this sacrifice. And one of them was sacrificed on the altar. The other was driven out into the wilderness. Okay? So, you bring a special offering, and then it's a day that's set apart for God, and no work is going to be done. See, it's important to remember, this is not just another everyday occurrence. This is dealing with the sin of the people. This is a significant day. And if, in fact, we're going to humble ourselves before God, the Scripture says nothing else should be going on that day. So that's some of the key ideas. Now, look at some of the key principles of the Day of Atonement. This is critical here. Catch this part. Has anybody here been wondering what atonement means? You know, then you go, yeah, I'm talking about the Day of Atonement. What the heck is atonement? That's not a word that we normally use. In the Old Testament, here now, don't miss this. This is absolutely critical. Atonement means to cover over. It does not mean to cleanse, to purify, to do away with. When the children of Israel, when the high priest walked into the central chamber, the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled the blood of the animal that had been sacrificed on the altar that day, no one was confused. No one believed that their sin had been paid for. They all understood that it had just been covered up. That makes sense? They understood that. They realized, no, it's not dealt with. It's not put away. It's not cleansed. It's not purified. It's only been covered up. Now, it's covered up until a particular thing happens. It covers up until something takes place. What are we waiting for? What's it all pointing toward? Where's it all going? Toward the other sacrifice of blood. Toward what John calls the Lamb of God that doesn't cover the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. It's all pointing toward the cross, okay? So, it's about covering, not cleansing. It's a national and individual sin that's being addressed. It's not just about me. We live in this Western culture where it's all about me and what's happening with me. Listen, that's a portion of it, but in that culture, in that Eastern culture, it's community, it's nation, it's tribe, it's family. It's national as well as individual. It's highly symbolic. It's all about the cross. That's where it's going. It's all pointing to that. Don't get lost in the weeds. Don't get confused with all the details and all the different kind of things that's going on. It's all pointing somewhere. It's all trying to help us understand something. It's all about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. It's all about addressing man's sin and helping us understand the universality of sin. Everybody has to have their sin addressed. That's why when the high priest was ready to go into the temple, when he was ready to go into the Holy of Holies, where he only went in once a year, before he could go in and make sacrifice for the sin of the people, he had to first purify himself and make sacrifice for himself. There's an incredible amount of symbology that's going on here. It's all about the universality of sin. It's all about the seriousness of sin. It's all about our inability to deal with sin apart from God's work in our life. Okay, a couple of key components of the day. If you just want to go back, if you want to go back and read it sometime, here's what you do. Just make a note on the side of your Bible. It's in Leviticus 16. You want to go back to Leviticus 16. It's all laid out there, all the stuff that's supposed to happen and the way that it takes place and what happens first and second and all these different kinds of things. First thing you want to notice is that there's a lot of washing going on. The high priest on this day washes himself, depending on how you add them up, about 10 to 15 times, top to bottom. His hands and his feet more. There's a lot of washing going on. I mean, there's a heck of a lot of washing. There's the offering of incense, which is symbolic. Anytime you see incense in the Old Testament, when the incense is placed on the fire and the smoke rises up, it's symbolic of the prayers of the people that are rising up. There's the offering of sacrifices. Sacrifice for the high priest himself, sacrifice for the nation and for their sin. There's the goat and the scapegoat. It's really, really interesting. Go back and read Leviticus 16 sometimes. But something very interesting happens. There are two goats that are brought in, and they are to be representative of the people. And the high priest reaches into this box, and he pulls out these two different little stones or markers of some kind. One of the goats gets marked, and he becomes the sacrifice. He's going to be sacrificed on the altar. The other one gets a little ribbon tied around his horn, and he becomes what's called the scapegoat. And the high priest puts his hand on the scapegoat's head, and he confesses the sin of the people, and then he's driven out. That goat is into the wilderness, and his sin is driven out from among the people. Very symbolic. And then this happens once a year, every year, but only one time a year. And it happens in the Holy of Holies. Give me, Sean, that little picture there. Here's a kind of a symbol or a drawing of what some people think Herod's temple looked like. See that one high piece where I put the arrow up there? That's the Holy of Holies. That's the place where the altar, where the mercy seat is called, was at. That's the place where once a year, it's like, I'm not going to use that illustration. I had an illustration that I'm not going to use that popped into my mind. It's like behind this area, there was a large curtain, and into the curtain, the high priest went. Nobody could see what was going on in there. As a matter of fact, they sewed little bells on the bottom of his robe. You know why they did that? Because when he went behind the curtain, if the bells stopped ringing, guess what? He's dead. And don't take that lightly, because it happened. If they did not offer incense correctly, if they did not offer sacrifice correctly, as a matter of fact, there's a great passage back in Leviticus chapter 10 where when they instituted the different offering system, two of the priests, two of Aaron's sons, went into the Holy of Holies and they offered sacrifice and they offered incense in a way that was not approved. God struck them dead. You know what, God, you look at that and you go, wow, what do you mean? You know, God, that's a little harsh, isn't it? Our sin is serious. And God says, listen, if you're going to approach me, a holy God, you're going to do it on my terms, not on yours. They got it. They understood. Once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and he made sacrifice on behalf of the people. Okay? That's probably about more detail than you want on the Old Testament understanding of the Day of Atonement. That's what's going on. Okay, so now let's do this. Let's understand how the New Testament gives fulfillment to that. Okay, that's the first thing that we want to do. We want to understand a little bit of what's going on here. Page 850, if you're following along in the Bible that's there in the chairs, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Okay, and you're going to have to follow very closely here, because anytime you get in the book of Hebrews, it's very easy to get lost. But in Hebrews 9 and 10, you have the Day of Atonement being explained and applied. It's basically what's going on there. The author of the book of Hebrews is saying, listen, understand what this means and how this is applied in your everyday life. You ready? The first thing that I want you to understand is this. The Old Testament sacrifices all pointed to Jesus. The Old Testament sacrifices were all about physical cleansing, going through a ceremony that covered over the sin of the people until God paid for that sin through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice what happens in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, they are only a matter of food and drink. All these sacrifices, all these offerings, all this ritual is only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new covenant. Now, back up to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see what's going on. Now, the first covenant, the Old Testament law, all the sacrificial systems had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In the first room were the lampstand, the table, the place of bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. And he goes on and he talks about all that kind of stuff. You get down to verse 6, he says, when everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So you read all that, and then he gets down to verse 10, and he says, these rules and regulations are only a matter of food and drink, various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So basically, all he just said in that verses was this. All that stuff in the Old Testament was preparing the way. It was preparing our mind and our heart. He was drawing a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Now, keep on going. Second thing you need to notice is, now back up. Back here. Okay. Jesus cleanses us. He doesn't just cover our sin. Don't miss this part. This is probably the most critical part of what we're talking about this morning. All of the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood covered over the sin of the people for a period of time, until the cross. When Jesus' blood, the scripture says, pays for our sin. Take a look at these couple of scriptures here. Chapter 9 and verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. All the sacrifices that were made were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper in the Old Testament. Now, drop down, if you will, to chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more then, now notice the difference, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The key is this. The Old Testament sacrifices covered over sin in preparation for when Jesus came to cleanse us. That's why we sing, Come Thou Fount. That fountain of forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ and faith and trust in what He did on the cross, because His work is completed and final. Here's a passage of Scripture I want you to take a look at. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It'll all come into focus right here. I told you had to hang with me. The law, all the Old Testament sacrifices and stuff. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The law never made us acceptable. It never cleansed us. It simply covered up our sin. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay? It was just a shadow. It was just a foretelling of what was going to happen. Now, here's the passage that I want you to take a look at. Look at verses 11 through 14. Day after day, chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But, look at verse 12. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus' work is completed and final. When you go in and you sit down, what does that mean? You're done. You're finished. And see, what is happening here with the Old Testament Day of Atonement was it was all a picture. It was all covering over our sin, waiting for the time when Jesus came. The spotless Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. If you go back and you read all of Hebrews, all that it says is that God, through Jesus Christ, has once for all paid for our sin. And when we put our faith and our trust in Him, then we are forgiven. Now, one more passage of Scripture that you got to take a look at with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4, okay? Back up just a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 4. And this now will hopefully come into focus. It will hopefully kind of bring everything together, help you understand what's going on here, okay? Remember, this is all based on what's happening there in the Old Testament. It's all based on that Day of Atonement. The high priest and all this ceremony, he's washing 8 or 10 times that day. The animals are being sacrificed. And the ultimate point, that which everything else is driving toward, is when the high priest takes the blood of the sacrifice and he walks up to that curtain behind which when two other priests walked in when the offering was being made in a way that wasn't acceptable for God, they drug them out. He walks up to that Holy of Holies and he goes in behind the curtain and everyone's holding their breath to see if the sacrifice that he makes is going to be acceptable. Think about it for a moment. How you want to be the high priest? That's what it does to me too, Gary. I'm preparing this week, and all of a sudden I start thinking about now what kind of stuff is going on in my life that I need to deal with. The high priest takes the offering for the sins of the people, and he walks into the curtain and he walks up to the altar, and he's going to make offering, and if it's not acceptable, people have died. Now, with that backdrop, therefore, the author of Hebrews writes, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, he didn't enter an earthly tabernacle, he entered into the presence of God. He didn't enter into something that was symbolic of God's presence. He walked into the presence of God. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Listen. You can come into the presence of God at any time because Jesus has made the way. And you can come not trembling, wondering whether or not God is going to accept the offering. But you can come into His presence with confidence, knowing that God has approved the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. His work is finished. He understands our struggle, and He invites us into His presence. So, let's make it real. Let's talk about for a moment how we make atonement effective in our life. Okay? Number one, you accept His finished work for you. Jesus paid the price. That's what the cross is all about. All those sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, back in the book of Hebrews when it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, there is no covering for sin. All those sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. So we come to a place where we put our faith and our trust in Him, and we look at Him and we say, God, we believe, I believe, that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to pay the price for my sin. I'm going to put my faith and my trust and my confidence in Him. Secondly, we confess our sin to Him. If we confess our sin, John writes to us, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. Listen, not cover. Cleanse. You understand the difference? One of them covers it up and it's still there. The other purifies and it's gone. That's why the scapegoat, the priest placed his hands on his head, confessed the sin of the people, they drove him out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's what God did with my sin. It's driven from His presence, never to be seen again. See, everything that happened there was symbolic. Do you ever confess something to God and truly, genuinely, authentically ask Him for forgiveness? And then 2 days later, you're praying and all of a sudden it comes back. And you go, well, I wonder if that, you know, was really forgiven. And you find yourself over and over and over and over again asking for forgiveness for the same thing. Listen, you never need to do that. If that confession was authentic and genuine, that sin is gone. Driven from the Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. Now look at this last piece here. You take the actions that demonstrate your repentance is real. Now, don't be confused. I should have put a really big red line in between confess your sin and take the actions that demonstrate your repentance is real. Because the forgiveness is there if we genuinely, authentically confess. But listen, the other half of that is just as real. It's two sides of the same coin. When I have authentically repented, when I have authentically asked for forgiveness, then it does change the way that I act, doesn't it? You ever have someone come to you and go, you know, well, I'm really sorry that I took those cookies and ate those cookies out of the cookie jar up on the counter, and will you please forgive me? You say, of course I will forgive you. And the next day they come back and they go, I'm really sorry because I took some more cookies from the cookie jar and I ate them. Will you forgive me? Well, sure, I'll forgive you. And then they come back tomorrow and they go, you know what, I'm really sorry that I took some more cookies from the cookie jar and I ate them for the 4 days in a row. And then you come in on the fifth day and you walk into the kitchen and they're standing there by the cookie jar looking. What do you think? What do you say? You're not really sorry, are you? If you're circling the cookie jar, oh, I was just looking at them. No. You weren't just looking at them. You were making a plan in your heart to eat some more of my cookies. That's what you were doing. You see, when you're authentically repentant, you begin to do some things. You begin to take some actions to demonstrate your repentance is real. Now, there are different things that you can do. John the Baptist said it this way. He said, repent and show your repentance by the way that you change your behavior. Paul said the same thing in Acts chapter 26. So let me give you some suggestions, okay? Five or six things that will help you demonstrate that your repentance is real. Now, again, draw that line. These are not in order to receive forgiveness. These are because I have been forgiven. I'm going to change the way that I live. Does everybody understand that difference? These are, should I make you say it? These are not to be forgiven. Don't be confused. We are not working our guilt off. Okay, there's nothing you can do to work your guilt off. There's no way that you can pay for it. That's why Jesus died. But when you have been forgiven, you change some of the way that you live. Number one, you give up all appearance of evil. I'll give you a scripture verse if you want for every one of this. But in Thessalonians, the scripture says, let there be no appearance of any kind of evil. And you go back to my cookie jar illustration. You don't spend a lot of time standing in the kitchen looking at the cookie jar. Okay? Because every time, you know, when you go to the grocery store, you don't automatically go to the cookie aisle. Because every time I see you do that, Pete, I'm thinking, you're after my cookies. Right? You give up all appearance of evil. You make sure, you go the extra mile to make sure that nobody's confused about what's going on in your heart. Secondly, you build walls that protect you from sin. It may be that you say to yourself, for the next month, I can't go into the kitchen because I know the cookie jar is there. Right? I told you the way that you go to, like, well, they don't have Morrison's anymore, but down south when you're at Morrison's, years ago I perfected the methodology of Morrison's. You go to Morrison's, first thing they have is this is the cafeteria, okay? All cafeterias almost are built the same way. You go in there, they have this line, you get your tray, put your silverware on the tray, and you walk up, and what's the very first thing they have in line? Dessert. Yeah, they have the dessert right there. Now, here's what you do, okay? You get your tray and you put your silverware on it. You never look at the dessert. Don't look. If you look, you're going to be in trouble because they look really good. You don't look. You talk to the guy behind you. You talk to the person behind you. Out of the corner of your eye, you watch until the line progresses far enough that you don't have to stop in front of the dessert. Because if you have to stop in front of the dessert, you know what happens, right? And when the corner of your eye, you see that the line has progressed far enough that you don't have to stop in front of the desserts, you turn your head and you walk by. Because if you stop or if you look, guaranteed, you're going to get one. One of those banana cream pies with the cream. So good. You build walls. Guys, if you have trouble with a computer, move your computer to a place where you won't be alone. Okay? Give someone permission to go in and look. See the sites that you've been on. Okay? I'm just telling you what comes in my office on a regular basis. Build walls that protect you from sin. Completely confess all sin. Not just the one that God has convicted you of, but look at all of them. Say, God, search me, as David said in the psalm. Search my whole heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. Confess all sin. Don't just pick out the one that you like, the one that you want to get rid of today, and save the others for later. Confess all sin. Defer to an accountability partner. Maybe you need someone in your life who will hold you accountable. You need someone who can walk up and knock on your door, say, here, I'm here to check your computer to see what's going on. Or as we did a couple years ago with some of our men's groups, we had some of the software that emails to you, Mark, all the websites that I've been on my computer. Yeah, that's a great way. And I can't go in and change that, by the way. It just is there. Maybe you just need to build some walls. That's okay. That's acceptable. What does the scripture say? Sin lies at the door in wait for you. It wants to destroy you. Excuses? Don't offer any. None. I love the way that David deals with his sin with Bathsheba. I don't love the way that he is, but I admire what he says. I have sinned, period. I mean, really, at the end of the day, what else are you going to say, Dan? I mean, I've sinned. No excuse, no rationale. I've sinned. Flee all temptation. Just run. You know what it may be? That you can never go in the kitchen alone again. You know, that's, you know, it may be that your wife puts the cookies in the cabinet and she's got the only key. Okay. If that's what it takes, that's what you do. And then go and make restitution. It's an incredible passage in the Gospels where Jesus is talking to some of the disciples. He's teaching and he says this. He says, suppose you're on the way into worship and you have your gift, you have your sacrifice, you have your offering with you. And on the way into worship, you realize that your brother has something against you, that you have offended him or you have offended her. You know what you do? You leave your gift and you go to your brother and you make restitution. And when you're done, then you go back into worship. See, one of the things that the Day of Atonement reminded the children of Israel about was the importance and the seriousness of sin. And it always pointed to the cross, to that day when sin would no longer be covered, but would be cleansed. So how do you make that real in your life? You begin to demonstrate it. You accept what Jesus has done, you confess your sin, and you begin to live that out in such a way that you know that you are demonstrating that your faith and your repentance is real. So let me ask you three questions this morning as we close. The first one is this: has your sin been cleansed? That initial relationship with Christ, that initial time when you come to Him and you say, Father, please forgive me for all the sin in my life. Because you see, what the Bible says is this. It says that as long as we try and hide our sin, as long as we refuse to confess our sin, as long as we try and keep our sin away from God, that it will always separate us from Him. That the only way we can have a relationship with Him is if our sin is removed and cleansed. And there's nothing you can do. There's no price that you can pay. There's no action that you can take. There's no wall that you can build big enough. There's no restitution that you can make that's great enough to cleanse your heart until you trust Jesus to do that. Remember what I said? All those other things take place after forgiveness. You have to come to a place in your life where you kneel before Him and you say, God, please forgive me for my sin. Have you ever done that? If you've never made that commitment to Him, if you've never received that forgiveness, if you've never had that burden lifted, I want to challenge you at the end of the service to come and kneel here or to come and say, Pastor, I need to pray. I need to ask God to forgive my sin. Maybe, though, you have done that. Maybe there's a point and there's a place in your life where forgiveness has been made real in your life. But like every other human on the face of the earth, once you know Him, you still tend to wander from Him from time to time. One of those songs that we sang a little bit earlier, I love the verse that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's our heart, isn't it? It's prone to wander away from Him. Yours is no different than mine. Yours is no different than David's. Yours is no different than Moses. Yours is no different than Elijah. Yours is no different than any other man or woman that ever lived on the face of the earth. We all wander away from Him. Though we love Him, though we have been forgiven by Him, though we have a relationship with Him, still sometimes we wander away. So maybe this morning you need to come and say, God, there's something in my life that I've not confessed, that I've not been forgiven of. Or maybe you need to be the high priest for someone else this morning. That's one of the beautiful things of the Day of Atonement. The high priest went in on behalf of the people. Maybe you need to come, not for yourself, but to come and pray for someone else. Now, you know and I know we can't have their sin forgiven, but we can ask God to work in their life. And I am here this morning because a small group of teenagers prayed for me by name every Tuesday night at their Bible study 30 or 40 years ago. And God worked in me and brought me to Himself. So this morning, maybe you know Him and your sin's been cleansed. Maybe you're up to date. There's nothing in your life that you need to lay at His feet. But perhaps God wants you to be the one who stands in the gap for someone else. Maybe today you need to be the high priest on someone else's behalf and go into God's presence and ask Him to work in their life. Whatever God wants you to do today, I want to give you the opportunity as we stand here in a moment and sing to come and ask God to forgive, to cleanse, and to make whole. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you today for the opportunity that we have to have our sin cleansed and forgiven. Lord, I know that as we gather here this morning, that with this many people in the room, there is someone that your heart, that you're speaking to their heart. There's someone here that does not know you and has never had their sin forgiven. God, I pray in this next few moments that you'll give them the courage to come to you and to find that forgiveness, to have that burden lifted, to have their sin forgiven. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning that do know you, who have relationship with you, but whose heart has wandered, as so many of us do. God, if you're calling them back to yourself, but I pray that you'll give them the courage to come and lay at your feet whatever sin, whatever struggle. God, give them the confidence that they can come into your presence because of what your Son Jesus has done. And God, I pray this morning for those who have a burden for someone else on their heart, God, that you would work in them. God, I pray that you would help us to be the high priest for them, to intercede on their behalf, to come and to ask you to do what only you can do. Father, in this next few moments, I pray that your Spirit would do a work of grace among us, draw us close to you as we allow your Spirit, as we allow your Son and His sacrifice on our behalf to do in us what only He can do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.